I was a very young attorney, and our firm were representing a family who were in great dispute over the division of their father's estate. He had died leaving a will, as we say in the legal profession, where there's a will, there's a relative, and the relatives were there, and the brothers and sisters were fighting over this. And as a very young attorney, I was taken aback that this family, who were professing Christians, could act in such a very bad way, in such a selfish way. And I remember speaking to the senior partner who was overseeing the transactions, and I was part of that team. And I said to him my disappointment with this family, and I said to him, I said, "Mr. Tate, they are believers in Jesus Christ." And he said to me, wise old man, he said, "John, yeah, it is very, very sad." He said, "They will fight about the division of the estate and say it's not about money, it's about the principle of the thing." But he said, "They will never tell you what that principle is, but believe me, it's all about the money." What about you? How do you handle your money? I found out over the years that how we handle our money is a very significant indicator of where we are spiritually. And in this series, Next Steps in Following Jesus, I thought it very important to speak on this subject that impacts all of us, whether we are rich or poor, the subject of money. How much money would you like? Usually brings the response just a little bit more. Dealing with our money, handling our money, forces us to look at our values, our priorities, our loves. You may talk the talk, you may look the part, you may be regarded as an authentic follower of Jesus, but if you're not handling your money in a biblical way, you have a serious spiritual problem. Let's stand and read the teaching of Jesus on the subject as it's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Read with me from Scripture. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Please be seated. And if you have your Bible, turn with me in the first gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 6 in these very convicting verses, part of the teaching of our Lord in verses 19 through 24. And Jesus is teaching in verses 19 and 20 that only treasure in heaven lasts. He makes it clear that all of us are laying up treasure. If you look at verses 19 and 20, you will see that Jesus is saying, you're either laying up treasure for yourself on earth or laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. What is it? How would you answer that question? Are you laying up treasure in heaven or are you just laying up treasure on earth? The force of the teaching of Jesus, not only in this passage, but throughout the Gospels, is not about the amount of our resources, but our motivation. The question is, in life, what's driving you? What are your values? What are you trying to achieve? Why do you want more money? Why is money so important to you? And as Jesus is saying, where is your heart? I find it intriguing that immediately after this teaching by Jesus on money that we've read, he teaches in verses 25 through 34 in Matthew chapter 6, he teaches about anxiety. Isn't it true that one of the main causes of anxiety and worry in our lives is over money. Husbands and wives argue about money. Attorneys end legal partnerships because they can't agree on the allocation of the profits. Employees think that the employer should be giving them more money. Employers think that employees are demanding too much money. Politicians get into trouble over and over and over again over money. How are you handling it? According to Jesus, there's only two kinds of treasure: those on earth and those in heaven. So it is possible, in earthly terms, to be very successful, to be a multimillionaire, to be admired by others, to be at the top of your profession or business and have a lot of money, but as far as God is concerned, be utterly bankrupt. On the other hand, it is possible to have very little resources on earth, to be looked on others as a failure in earthly terms, and yet have great treasure in heaven. Jesus told a story about this in Luke chapter 16. It's called a parable. He told a story. Luke, in his gospel, has a lot to say about money. In fact, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, has a lot to say about money. And Jesus tells his story at the end of Luke chapter 16. He says, there's a rich man and a poor man, and both of them die. And that's true. Whether you're rich or poor, one day you're going to die. The poor man goes to paradise. The rich man goes to Hades. And in Hades, Jesus says, the rich man comes out with this rather unusual request. He wants the poor man, Lazarus, Jesus says, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Don't you find that interesting? This rich man, during his life, never helped the poor man, had no compassion to him at all, but now, in Hades, he wants the help of the poor man. Ah, but it's too late. Jesus makes that very clear. There's no crossing over between Hades and paradise, between heaven and hell. Too late. Here's this rich man. During his life, he had not lifted, we could say, one little finger to help the poor man, not even giving him the crumbs that fell from his table. That's a lack of compassion, isn't it? He knows the poor man's name. He knows the poor man's at his gate. He knows his name is Lazarus. Jesus doesn't tell us the name of the rich man, but he tells us the name of the poor man. And this rich man, while having great resources on earth, living a life of extravagance and perhaps admired by others, when it comes to the end, when he goes from time into eternity, is found to be totally spiritually bankrupt. The poor man, Lazarus, while having virtually nothing in material terms, had laid up for himself treasures in heaven. I find that very convicting. I find it rather alarming, as it were, don't you? I have to ask myself, where are my treasures? Am I laying up treasures on earth? Is my focus on my comfort, or is my focus on God? Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. Did you read it? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, before we go any further, we must understand something that is sometimes not clarified. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament does the Bible condemn money in and of itself. To the contrary, both the Old Testament and the New Testament encourage us to work hard. Oh, that's a new concept to someone, isn't it? Yes. Scripture encourages you to work hard so that you will have material resources, so that you can take care of your family, and also that you'll be able to give those in need. We're thinking this morning particularly of Orphan Sunday. Here is a family, the Davis family. God blesses them. Here's another family, many of you. God has blessed you. You work. You have resources, not just for yourself, not to be consumed in a self-indulgent, extravagant way, but so that you can reach out to those who have need, whether it's an orphan, whether it's a foster child, whether it's a widow, whether it's a homeless person, whether it's an immigrant just coming to this country and wondering if they're going to survive, reaching out to someone in need. That scripture makes that very, very clear. And the lazy person, the undisciplined person, is condemned in scripture. So let me say this. If you're in your 20s, you don't work, you don't study, you're still living in your parents' basement, as it were, and your greatest joy is playing video games, listen to me. We've got a whole generation growing up, don't they? Don't we? Not very much committed to work, not very committed to discipline. I don't care the culture, I don't care what society calls about them. Listen to scripture. Proverbs 28:19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Don't weep, don't complain. If you don't have money, if you're not prepared to work. One of my father's favorite verses that he loved to quote to my brothers and myself is found in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, where Paul says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. My dad would say to us at the meal table as we'd fight over that last piece of cake, you like to eat, but I'm not so sure if you like to work. There's a good principle there. Paul is saying, you need to work so that you can eat, so you can take care of yourself, not only of yourself, but so that God in His grace would bless you, so that you would be a source of blessing to others. So God wants you to have money. God wants you to have money. God wants you to have resources. God wants you to save some money. Here's the point. In Matthew 6, verse 19, the words for yourself are critical. You see, if I pursue money, if I work hard simply for myself, and I put myself at the center of my world, I'm violating the warning that Jesus is giving. I have known many people who get a lot of enjoyment out of looking at their investment portfolio, getting a list of all of their possessions, taking great pride in what they have accomplished. Their treasure on earth gives them security. It gives them a sense of pride. It gives them a sense of superiority over others. They can live now very well for the rest of their life. They've worked hard and they've made all of this money, but it's all about them. On the other hand, there are people who don't save their money so much, they spend on themselves. Selfish, self-indulgent, spending their money in extravagant ways. Some save and become misers. Some spend and become spendthrifts. But in both cases, they have a wrong view of money. They have made money an idol. And fundamental to loving God is that our love for God is to be number one. God will have no rivals. Reread the first two commandments. And Jesus is teaching something that we know, don't we? That treasures on earth don't last. Here he says, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, verse 19. Things on this earth are subject to devaluation, decay, theft, deterioration, the collapse of the economy, the volatility of the stock market, your employment. One day you may think you're rich, and you can lose a vast fortune the next. You can think your job is secure, and you can go into work tomorrow morning and to be told that there's been a realignment, the company's been taking over, you've got a new boss, and thank you very much for your 25-year service, but you're no longer needed. You know that, don't you? There's no security in this earth. Paul speaks of those who spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. You ever play Monopoly? Rule one, buy, buy, buy. That's what I did. I'm playing Monopoly. I bought as much as I could. I never cared for the railways, but other than that, I bought a lot of property. I like buying these little red things, and I loved that hotel, and I loved it when someone came on it, and I could get all that money. Buy, buy, buy. Rule one. Rule two, when the game is over, everything goes back in the box. That's life, isn't it? Work, 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 work. Save, 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 save. Life is over. Everything back in the box. I've been at a lot of funerals. I've been at a lot of deathbeds. And no one takes one penny into eternity. Paul says that in 1 Timothy 6. He says, we came in naked. When you were born, you were naked. You brought nothing in. And when you die, you will take nothing with you. Remember that. All of wealth, one day, will disappear. It'll be removed from you. And even during this lifetime, what we thought was security in our investments, in our job, in ourselves, in that business that you worked so hard for, all of that can rapidly disappear. Who knows what will happen? Jesus says, no, it's foolish then to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's foolish to be so focused on this earth that you're poor towards God. What am I to do? Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. This is so direct, isn't it? It makes us squirm a little bit. At least it makes me squirm a little bit, because there's only the two options. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This treasure will last. There is treasure in heaven, which is truly gilded securities, 100% secure. Any banker here can give you that sure investment? What happens when you say you speak to your investment advisor? He or she always cautions, doesn't he? This is what we think. Who knows what will happen a year from now to the stock market? Who knows what will happen to the economy 6 months from now? Ah, but heaven, here's the point. Heaven is immune from economic depression. It's immune from unemployment and stock market failures and loss of employment and theft and deterioration and decay. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, he says, you've got an inheritance which is imperishable. Don't you love this? It's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading in heaven, kept in heaven for you. Through faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have received the gift of eternal life. And that inheritance is imperishable. You worried about the future of America? Does anyone really know what's going to happen to our world? No one really knows. They can guess. The pundits, the experts, the economic indicators. No one knows. But this we do know, that if your trust is in God, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance which is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it will never fade away. Therefore, if that's true, and it is, doesn't it make sense to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven? And then Jesus says in verses 21 through 24, have only one love. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you love, you think about. What you love, you talk about. You find your heart going there. Isn't that the case? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. Notice the strong. The strong statement. You cannot. It's impossible to serve God and money. You can't serve two masters. You can't love God and love money at the same time. It's impossible. You can't have divided loyalties. Don't say you love God if you love money, is the point. When the Lord was teaching this in Luke chapter 16 in the parallel account, Luke says that the Pharisees ridiculed him. They laughed at him when he said this. Oh, not only were they religious, they were astute business people. In fact, the scriptures tell us that rather than helping orphans and rather than taking care of widows, they exploited them and they made money on the back of the widows. And so these were wealthy and they laughed. They thought, yes, we can handle this. We love God and we love money. What does this person, this carpenter, know about business? What does he know about investments? But Jesus says they were lovers of money. John Calvin writes, when riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. You know that's the case. When you are greedy, when you're focused on yourself and your money, God has lost authority in your life. Isn't that true? You tell me where your treasure is, and I'll tell you where your heart is. You may sing like an angel. You may preach like the Prince of Preachers. You may be serving the Lord, but how you handle your money reveals your heart. Isn't that true? Where your treasure is, verse 21, there your heart will be also. And Jesus in Luke chapter 12 tells a story about this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said, take care. You listening? Jesus is talking to you today. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Your life doesn't consist on the house you live in, the car you drive, the amount of money you have, your wage packet, the profits. That is not the essence of life. If you think it is, you're very, very wrong. And to make his point, Jesus tells the story, I'm going to read it, about a man who was self-made. If he was living in America, we would say he had fulfilled the American dream. He had made money the old-fashioned way. He'd worked for it. And he was very, very proud of his accomplishment. You don't need to know this man very long, and he's telling you all that he has done and how his business has thrived. But I want to read it. And as I read the story, notice who is at the center of his life. And notice how often he talks about I, me, my. Jesus told a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, he likes speaking to himself, doesn't he? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Life is good, isn't it? You say, what was wrong with that? Listen to Jesus. Jesus is going to tell you what's wrong with it. But God said to him, fool. God calls that attitude foolish. This night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? not really asking him, did you make a will or not? He's saying, you're leaving it all behind, man, and you're a fool. And notice the lesson Jesus gives us in Luke 12, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. No, money is not the root of all kinds of evil. It is the love of money. And this man loved money. He loved his possessions. And you can love money if you only have a penny. And you may be a multimillionaire and not love money. It's not the amount. It's not the amount of money you have. It's not the amount of possessions you have. That's not the point. In Scripture, there were rich people and poor people. No, it's the motivation. It's your attitude. It's the greed. It's the grasping. It's the holding on to what you have. This is mine. I made it. I inherited. This is the business I built. It's the desire to control your life. It's the sin to say, I don't need God. It's living your life independent of God that is so serious. So how are we to handle our money? Look back to Matthew chapter 6. He gives us the teaching that we've read. He then gives the warning about anxiety. And then he says in verse 33, this wonderful verse that you need to underline in your Bible and memorize in your heart. He says, seek first, not to make money, not to be successful in life, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that God is well able to take care of you? God is well able to give you clothes, to give you something to eat. If you wonder about that, read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, take a lesson from the birds. The birds are not worrying, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Or if you're worried that you don't have enough clothes, take a lesson from the lilies. Look at the lilies. Look how they don't toil or spin, and yet, says Jesus, I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Take a lesson from nature. God takes care of it. Why are you worried? Here's a widow. Her husband has passed away, and she wonders if she's going to make it financially. Who's going to provide for her? Jesus is saying to you, my dear sister, don't worry. Here's a man who's worked hard and through no fault of his own has lost his employment, and he's devastated, and he wonders how he's going to get through life. He wonders, he really wants to provide for his family. He wants to use his money wisely, but he's now unemployed and his income is substantially reduced. What does Jesus say? Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things, the material things in life, God will take care of. So stop worrying over money. Each day, put your trust in the Lord. You see, the problem with the rich man who loves money, he doesn't need to pray. He thinks the Lord's Prayer that we thought of last week. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. He laughs. He's got enough bread in his house to live 1,000 years. He doesn't need to pray that, he thinks. And his trust is in himself. His trust is in his achievements. And he has forgotten that God gave him everything that he has. And God can take it from him in an instant. No, each day, whether you're rich or poor or in between, each day, we're to live in daily dependence upon the Lord. This is the life that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're to live by faith. I'm to live by faith today, in terms of my health, in terms of the future. I've not to worry about the future. It's in the hands of God. What am I to do? I'm to seek first God. I'm to love God. I'm to pursue God. I'm to make sure that my life is lived to the glory of God. And all of these things, yes, they are important. I understand that. God will take care of. You see, this is what it means to live for Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He does remarkable things, miraculous things. He forgives all your sin. He gives you eternal life. And you say, I praise God that Jesus is my Savior. I hope you've done that. I hope your life is committed to Christ. But can I remind you that Jesus is the Lord Jesus? Maybe it's time we started calling Jesus the Lord Jesus. As a reminder that I am to surrender everything I have to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm to resign as the CEO of my life. I'm to resign as the chairman of my board. I'm to hand over everything to Christ, everything that I have, my future, my present, everything belongs to Jesus Christ. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And if God asks me to give money to someone or to do something or to go somewhere, I am to obey Him. Am I not? Have we forgotten that? Are we living our Christianity in such a dull, mediocre, comfortable way that our eyes are closed to the needs of our world? And you say, well, I'm not going to do what Rhett and Cara did. Oh, I admire them, but I could never do that. Perhaps you can't. Perhaps there's few of us who would do that or could do that. But you can do something. And all of us are to have hearts of compassion. And not just to talk about it, but to have that compassion in action. How can you follow Jesus? How can you love Jesus if your focus is on yourself and your money? So a correct view of money and resources begins with having an authentic relationship with Christ. Everything I have comes from God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Some of you, God has blessed financially in ways that you're even surprised yourself. And God has poured His grace on you. Praise God for that. You don't need to feel guilty about it, but you do need to remember this, that it is the Lord, your God, who gave you the ability, who gave you the opportunity, the power to get wealth. And your life is to be in the hands of the Lord. So trust Him. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 17, the rich are not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's it. See, when we hold what God gives us with open hands, haven't you found that's the way to enjoy it? In my life, I've had the privilege of interacting with some very, very generous people. People who give incredibly. And you know, they're among the most joyful people I know. I've met others who are the opposite, who hold on to what they have, who are tight-fisted. This is mine. And isn't it the case that are the most miserable, suspicious, self-centered people around? We're to hold what we have with open hands. God has given me. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in that case, we don't go to bed worrying about what's going to happen to the stock market. Some of you did on Tuesday night, didn't you? You heard the futures were going down. Some of you don't even know what the futures are. Praise God for you. And so you certainly weren't worried. But they're talking, I heard them, about the futures coming down. And I'm thinking, what's that going to do to my 401k? You're really worried about that? Don't worry. I'm not saying don't be concerned. I'm not saying don't get good advice. Of course we're to be wise stewards. But you don't wake up at 3 a.m. wondering if your boss is going to fire you either. Everything belongs to the Lord. Therefore, don't love money. You say, John, how would I know if I love money? Let me give you a couple of points. You'll know if you love money if you're covetous and envious of others. Can you celebrate when a colleague gets promotion and you don't? Do you celebrate when you hear that person at Calvary Church has got a big bonus from work and you don't even get any bonuses? Do you celebrate? Can you celebrate when someone moves into a new home and it's bigger than yours, or are you bitter? Do you make some petty remarks? Thou shalt not covet. It's the 10th commandment, and often one that is forgotten. When I announced 3 weeks ago that someone had given me a brand new Lamborghini, I mean, were some of you envious? My wife said, you've got to explain, John, it was a toy. I said, no, I don't know if I want to. I want to keep people in suspense. But it was a toy. I'm still waiting for the real one, and I would be able to handle it very responsibly. Some of you couldn't. But if something happens well to a person, can you celebrate with them? Or is there covetousness? See, everything belongs to the Lord. Remember, we're stewards, we're managers. We're not owners. We are managers of what God has given us. And through prayer, we pray that it will be used not in self-indulgence, but for the glory of God. Also, here it is. I'll tell you whether you're free from the love of money. Are you generous? Are you generous? We took up the offering. Did you give? Some of you have come here for months and months, and you don't give at all. You say, would that be true? Yes, it's true. Some of you just give casually. There's no sense of worship. Do you realize that the reason we take up an offering is that during the worship service, is that this is an act of worship? Easy to saying, Lord, I love you. Easy to stand in the ALG and prayer as if you were an angel from heaven. Easy to recite a scripture to impress others. But here is very practical. Are you a generous person? Read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where Paul explains that every follower of Jesus is to give to the Lord and is to give generously. Why is it that some of you can come to a church like Calvary Church and enjoy the benefits of the life and ministry of Calvary and even complain when things don't go right, according to you, and you contribute nothing or very little? Malachi talks of such people in Malachi. He says, you're robbing God. And the people say, how can we rob God? God's got everything. He says, you're robbing me when you're not giving me your tithes and your offerings. Robbing God. You wouldn't think of going to a restaurant, would you? I hope not. And ordering a meal and eating that meal and going out without paying for it, would you? You say, well, there's people at Calvary who've got much more money than I do. That's probably right. That's not the point. God isn't interested in the amount of money you have so much. He's interested in our attitude. And Paul tells us, listen to his words, in 1 Corinthians 16, I think some of you don't have these verses in your Bible, but I've got them in mine, and I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. This is for the church, this is for you. On the first day of every week, each of you, children, students, singles, college students, young adults, seniors, retired, widows, unemployed, each of you is to put aside and store it up as he may prosper. If you've got much, give much. If God hasn't prospered you much financially, you can't give much, but you are to give. so that there will be no collecting when I come. Last night, I take my checkbook, as I do every week, so that the first thing I pay of every week is a check to Calvary Church. I take that, I put it in the envelope, I give it to my wife so that she can have the joy as an act of worship of putting that before the Lord. You say, how much do you give? I'm not telling you how much I give. That's none of your business. But I give every week as an act of worship. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a follower of Christ. And that I'm committed to the life and ministry of Calvary, that I want our missionaries to be supported. That it would be terrible if some widow or orphan or someone in need, and we were unable to help them. And so we give generously. Can you imagine the abundance we would have at Calvary if each of us gave 10% of our income? Sadly, as someone said, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. I like the bumper sticker, if you love Jesus, tithe, anyone can blow their horn. We've got enough people blowing their horn. Don't blow your horn. Give cheerfully, systematically. As the Lord has prospered you, it's an act of worship. It's an act of faith. It's saying that this week, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Money is not just a matter of economics. It's a spiritual issue. And as we give, we're breaking the power of money in our life. That's one of the greatest powers there is, isn't there? This is one thing that Satan puts us in a tremendous trap. And it's time to break the power of greed and of covetousness in your life and give generously and see what the Lord will give. I praise God that Calvary has many generous givers. I was at the GGCC banquet on Monday, and I received a note from them saying, praising God for the generosity of the people of God. It's a contradiction in terms, isn't it, to say I'm an ungenerous Christian. You've received so much. Chuck Swindoll tells a story. He says, early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London. As he turned a corner in his jeep, he spotted a little lad with his nose spread to the window of a pastry shop. Inside, the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of donuts. The hungry boy stared in silence, watching every move. The soldier pulled his jeep to the curb, stopped, got out, and walked quietly over to where the little boy was standing. Through the steamed-up window, he could see the mouth-watering morsels as they were being pulled from the oven, piping hot. The boy salivated and released a slight groan as he watched the cook place them onto the glass-enclosed counter ever so carefully. The soldier's heart went out to the nameless orphan as he stood beside him. "Son, would you like some of these?" The boy was startled. "Oh, yeah, I would." The American stepped inside and bought a dozen, put them in a bag, and walked back to where the lad was standing in the foggy cold of the London morning. He smiled, held out the bag, and said simply, "Here you are." As he turned and walked away, he felt a tug on his coat. He looked back and heard the child ask quietly, "Mister, are you God?" The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And laying up treasure in heaven begins not by giving your money. No, no, no. It begins by receiving the free gift of eternal life. If you've never done that, I invite you to listen. This is the gospel, that God loves you, that he sends Jesus. He gives Jesus as your Savior, taking away your sin, rising from the dead. And if you call upon his name, you will be saved. And once we are saved, may we be like God. This is the next step in following Jesus, our money. Father, we thank you for the Lord's teaching on this subject. I find it very convicting, I must confess. And so I pray that your Spirit will continue to work in my heart and in the hearts of all of us. I do thank you for the generosity of so many here at Calvary and pray that you'll pour your grace upon them, that those who demonstrate that generosity, Father, may be blessed more and more, and may each one of us here know Christ as our Savior. We ask it in his name.